Welcome to church today. It is good to be in fellowship with God's people. Today we are going to be reminded of a time when Jesus was forced to live in isolation. In other words, kind of out of fellowship really, mainly because of his popularity. And if you've read the Gospels from time to time, you'll know that that must mean that it's early in his ministry, because as the 3 to 3.5 years of his ministry went on, things got more and more serious, especially the persecution. Jesus had mission goals, and they were being frustrated by the people. And he has transformational goals for you as well. I wonder if you are frustrating his plans for you this morning. A surprising transformation today. A man who was an outcast, and a transformation of this man to bring him into the people of God when he was left outside. And a surprising twist in the tale as well. So we'll look at that as we pray. Let's follow God's word and ask his guidance. Heavenly Father, clear our minds of the distractions of this week. Some of us come here today with thoughts of what's been going on this week. They may be relationship problems, financial problems, health problems. We don't want to ignore those completely, but we want them now to just to be set aside so that we can concentrate adequately on your word, in the way that pleases you, in a way that just allows you to speak to us with absolutely no personal resistance getting in the way. Let your word wash over us and change us from within. May it find good soil and bear good fruit to the praise of the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, our text will be the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. That's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark. And today we'll read no more than half a dozen verses. It's a very short event, very short, but in it a snapshot of who Jesus is from three angles. And we will see today, firstly, the heart of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the suffering of Jesus. Yes, half a dozen verses, and it's all there. I want you to pick that up. The heart of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the suffering of Jesus. See if you can spot them in the text. And if you do spot them, my work's already half done. It'll make things a whole lot easier. Hearing but not listening. Hearing but not listening. That's the issue here today. Mark chapter 1, would you read along with me from verse 40? A man with a leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places. But people from everywhere kept coming to him. Praise God for his word to us. Hearing, but not listening. Where is the heart of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the suffering of Jesus? Well, a reminder, this is the start of the Galilean stage of the earthly ministry of Jesus, about 6 months after his baptism. It's about the same time after the imprisonment of John the Baptist, and we're at the stage where Jesus has just called his first disciples, the fishermen, living and working around the Sea of Galilee. And immediately they're out of their comfort zone, because one day in the outer regions of the main towns, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. A man with leprosy enters their circle, invading their personal space. So the alarm bells are going off for the disciples here. They had to be in the remote places for this to happen. The man with leprosy could not be in the main town, could he? I mean, they've got to be outside the main towns here. So we're looking at Leviticus 13. That's the prompt that Mark is giving us in the law. Let's read that. Verse 45 of Leviticus 13. This is what is underpinning what Mark says. Those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing and leave their hair uncombed. So in other words, visual clues that you are unclean. Some of you leave your hair uncombed anywhere. Don't panic, guys. Doesn't mean anything, all right? That's just how we allow people to live today. But back then it meant something. That is, if you have hair, right? They must cover their mouth and call out, unclean, unclean. So that's a bit more of an indicator. So there's a visual indicator. There's an audio indicator. As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp. I wonder if you're picking up already something about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. So an unclean man sees Jesus. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, a man under that sentence of the law. You cannot always tell that someone has this leprosy just by looking at him. You would need to be examined. The skin might go white. The law says the hairs on your arm or legs or something might go white. So that sometimes that closely you have to examine. So this man has to call out. He has to have his clothes torn. He comes to kneel in front of Jesus. And by this stage, I can imagine the disciples are backing away seriously. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he says. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, be healed. He didn't touch people with leprosy under the law. This is strange stuff to the disciples. Long story short, he is healed, and there's a procedure he must now go through. He needs to present himself to the priest a couple of weeks in a row. And two things I would say about this. Firstly, we can see the heart of Jesus. It's obvious. It is to have compassion on people who are suffering, isn't it? But the second aspect of this healing miracle is the role reversal that Mark has written or woven into the narrative here. It's only in the space of about five or six verses, but you should be able to pick it up fairly clearly. This man, who was kept out of fellowship because of his disease, is now allowed back into the town, back into the camp, and where does Jesus end up at the end of this passage? He's the one who ends up in isolation. Do you see what Mark is writing about? These are little clues in the text about the person and work of Jesus, what he has come to do. Jesus is the one who ends up removed from society, living in the desolate places and in seclusion. He's taken his place in a way. It's a little symbol of Jesus taking the place of the unclean one. Nice twist in the story. So let's bring it into the present day. Just as Jesus knew the need of that leprous man that day, so God knows your need today as well. He's paying just as much attention to you right now as he was to this man this day. The man came and knelt before him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. A good prayer to pray even today. Don't ever think that Jesus is too busy for you, or that he's forgotten about you, or doesn't care, or has higher priorities. Your need may well be physical healing. The church is there to pray for that, so don't neglect it. Don't be backward in coming forward for prayer. But it may not be physical healing you need. It may be that of relationships in your life. Perhaps close relationships to you have been torn asunder, and you're hurting this morning as a result. Maybe it hasn't just happened. Maybe this has been years of you out of fellowship with someone who's very close to you, and that's your need. That's what's hanging over you every time you come to church and you read the Bible and you pray. It's that issue that is driving you. Maybe you're looking for a deeper relationship with Jesus. You have a superficial relationship. You're saved, but that's as far as it goes, and you want the next level. You look at other Christians, why can't I be like that? You want a greater understanding, perhaps a more effective prayer life, and it goes on. The power to persevere. Maybe your track record isn't good. If you watch the Olympics and they have the hurdles, do you know some people just hit every hurdle, don't they? Some people never hit them. Some hit every one. Maybe you're that kind of Christian. Every single hurdle you stumble at. And you want perseverance. You want the ability to step over those problems and move on with ease without stumbling. Are you weak morally? Do you show very little resistance to the sins of the flesh? Are you simply wondering what your spiritual gift is? You'd like to serve God, but you've got no idea how or where. I could go on. Jesus once said The Father knows what you need even before you ask it. He already knows what your need is. Do you know what your need is? Perhaps I haven't even mentioned it yet. That's okay. My question just at this point is, have you mentioned it to God? Have you actually mentioned it? Or do you just simply think you're going to be spoon-fed these things by other Christians? Cut us out for a minute and go straight to God and ask him to deliver you from that problem or enable you to persevere through the problem directly. Well, one of the organisations we rely on as Baptist churches when it comes to identifying people who are suffering is Baptist World Aid. I've been going long, long time under various names. Australian Baptist World Aid is the name for now. It might change, who knows. And you might remember at Christmas time we ran the Better World Gifts. You'd get a little card, you could buy some chooks for someone or some goats or help pay for schooling or medical supplies. This is Baptist World Aid. That's one of the things that they do. Now, they also run a procedure called the Ethical Fashion Guide. What that does is it tracks manufacturers of garments mostly, but consumer products, mostly clothes, as the name fashion would indicate, clothes that you would buy from shops that you know and love in Australia, and it tracks the source of those materials. Are they paying workers, particularly in third world countries, adequately? Because you can't tell when you walk into your favourite shop, and I'm not going to start mentioning them. I'll mention one in a moment, all right? one that doesn't do too well. You walk into a shop and buy a garment and you really have no idea if child slave labour has been used in any of the processes, going right back to, you know, picking the cotton or whatever. So it's a scorecard for major retailers. And it's no good saying here in church that we want to help the poor and suffering if you do nothing about finding out who they are. And this is one tool that we can use to identify the suffering. And in fact, I'd go even further. If you're buying lots and lots of clothes from a producer who is causing people to suffer, you're contributing to the problem. Not only are you not alleviating suffering, you're causing it in a way. It might be 10 steps removed, but you get the idea. Now, one of those who scored a zero, scorecard, the one that scored a zero is the online company Temu, right? And it is so bad that recently Money Magazine did a story identifying the work of Australian Baptist World Aid. Money Magazine, which is a secular organisation and does not have the time and funding to pursue this, actually ran an article identifying the companies that do well and not do very well. That's how credible Australian Baptist World Aid has become in its ethical fashion guide. Praise God for those who are looking over things that we can't look over. But they are here for us, and we should use them. Well, Jesus is in the outlying areas of Galilee at this point, where there are obviously plenty of people suffering. They're not buying clothes, they're tearing clothes. At least the leper is. He's left Nazareth in the high country and moved down to Capernaum as his home base. But now, obviously, it's getting too complicated for him even to remain in the built-up area of Capernaum. So he's simply wandering out to the isolated areas and he's bumping into all sorts of odd sods and bods out there. People are wanting to see him to the extent that he hardly has a minute spare, and so he needs to go off by himself a little bit to pray, to physically recover, and probably just to sleep, actually, because he had physical needs, didn't he? So he's gone bush, although we're not given the place names here where he's staying. I'm going to suggest it's in this area on the northwestern edge of the Sea of Galilee, perhaps right up into the hill country there. And the reason I say that is, firstly, it's the most obvious place for him. But also later, when this Galilean ministry is done, and he wipes the dust off his feet and he moves on south and starts reaching the Gentiles, etc., on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he will reflect back on this time and he will say, "Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And in this he names these towns, these villages in the areas of Galilee that are away from the main centres. So I think that's where he is. At this stage of his ministry, he's in the less populated areas of Galilee, but within walking distance, it seems, of places like Chorazin and Bethsaida. But we don't have any more detail. Somewhere in Galilee. And a man somewhere in Galilee walks up to Jesus carrying leprosy in his body. He comes to Jesus and he begs for healing, and Jesus, moved with compassion, agrees. Verse 42, instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. The authority of Jesus. Instant healing. This is different to Christians who would gather around you to pray to him on your behalf, which the Bible says to do. It may not be different in its outcome. God may heal you instantly, but we are not called to be Jesus in the physical presence the same way that he was himself. We are not him. We are his church, who are to call upon him for things like healing. And we do, and we do it in belief that God can and will heal. But he may not. That's the deal. This is Jesus, the Creator, announcing that he will heal. And when he makes that decision, the healing is 100% guaranteed, and it's instant, always. The promise of Jesus is that he will complete the work that he has started in you. And if you believe in him, he has started a work of perfecting you, making you like Jesus in every way except for his divinity, giving you his indwelling Holy Spirit so you can be filled with his Spirit and led by his Spirit, cleansed by his Spirit, and he's preparing a place for you in heaven so that you might live with him for eternity. But Jesus physically is on the ground here in Galilee at the moment saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." It's come in another way for us because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and God is gathering his church by his Spirit through Christ. But the physical part of you, the physical you, will be the last part to experience full transformation, because it carries the curse of original sin in this life, in this world. And the result of that is death. And we're told in Scripture, in very clear terms, that death is the last enemy to be defeated. So we know from that it will come to some of us, mostly all of us, unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, and that we will carry the corruption leading to physical death while ever we are on this earth, unless he intervenes. So we're partially through that process, obviously, but we have to still live with some of the consequences of sin. God may heal you now through prayer. He can and does, but he hasn't promised a full reversal of that process in this life. That's in the life to come. But it's coming. Praise God. Then, look at this. Jesus sends the man on his way with some instructions. Verse 43, Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. I don't know if this guy has ever been to the temple. He may never have been. He may need to get out, Google Maps or something and find his way there. He is way off base here. He's not anywhere near Jerusalem where the temple is. It's no good going to the synagogues, of course, is it? They don't have priests. I mean, they have rabbis and elders. They don't have priests. They're serving at the temple, and that's in Jerusalem. And he's not even in Capernaum here. He is out in the boondocks. So this is quite a job Jesus has given him here. You need to go and show. He'd be willing to do it anyway, wouldn't he? He's been so long out of the loop. He'd be looking forward to it. This brings up another issue for us in relation to Jesus and the law of Moses, which is what's being quoted here, because it's come into the New Testament here, and we are wondering how much of this applies to us. So if Jesus is preaching the gospel so strongly here, why does he send this man to the temple? Why does he keep feeding this old system that we're told is passing away? Why didn't he just say, well, you're good now, on your way, forget all that old covenant stuff? And the answer is because of the context, because of the time they're living in. And a diagram would help. The law is the revealed holiness of God, or his standards given to Israel. That's what we mean when we say the law. The word law is used a couple of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it refers just to the law of Moses given at Sinai. Sometimes it just means God's complete revelation. But when I say it here, I'm talking about the law of Moses given under the old covenant. And initially, God's standard or his holiness, his law, you could say, was given at creation and placed into the conscience of every human being. Everyone from Adam to Noah to Abraham up to Moses lived with the revelation of God, his standards. Okay, it was less than was given later, but it was still God's law put into their hearts, into their conscience. And there was a few obvious interventions required from time to time, but they lived with the knowledge that God had a standard of right and wrong that made Cain killing Abel wrong, etc. And in time, God gave a fuller explanation of his law to Israel. They were beneficiaries of God's graciousness in that he gave them a fuller explanation of what it meant to follow God, what made him happy and what didn't. It tapped into that same standard. It came from the same place, but it was applied only to Jews who lived in the land around the temple or the tabernacle with the sacrifices, the altar, the dietary laws, all of it. Just more detail and plenty of application for life in the land. And then Jesus comes, and the Bible tells us he is the fullest expression of God's law. Where does it come from? It comes from exactly the same place. It still comes from the throne room of God, but it's a transitional time for Israel. He's able to modify the law from time to time. Why else would he go up and touch a leper when that was forbidden under the law? Jesus wasn't subject to the law the way we are. He is Lord over it, but it's a transitional time where it's passing away, but not yet completely. It will in time be applied to those, this law of Christ, the New Testament calls it, it will be applied to Gentiles as well, and even Jews who don't live in Israel and can't go to the temple, like the Romans or the Corinthians. A Christian living in Rome does not have to visit the temple for the three festivals a year. Jesus becomes the true temple. He becomes the temple. If you want to know God and please him, you go to Christ, who is the true temple. Get it? So from Pentecost onwards, you have the formation of the Church of Christ. It includes both Jew and Gentile, those who do live in the land and those who do not. And the church experiences God's law differently to all those who came before. And the conscience of humanity, that thing right there in the beginning, is still there. It's corrupted by sin, but it goes through Christ. It gets filtered and comes to the believer cleared. You get a clear conscience by coming to faith in Christ. That's one of the benefits, one of the promises in the gospel. It's not removed, it's cleansed. And it's the same with the law of the old covenant. It goes to Jesus for what he calls fulfillment. And members of his church today obey what Paul calls the law of Christ. Again, it taps into all that went before it, but it's new. And so that's why we must not tell new Christians, or any Christian for that matter, that they must submit to the law of Moses to be saved. Mustn't do that. It's not for them. It was for the physical descendants of Abraham living in the promised land, waiting for the Messiah. It pointed to him. We can learn from it today by studying it in our Old Testament. It's like a mirror that reveals our sin, our dirt, if you like. You go to the mirror, you can see in the mirror that you're unclean. But you don't clean yourself with the mirror, do you? It just shows you the problem. It's not the agent that cleans you. To be cleaned, you need washing. And that's what Jesus has come to do, to wash you clean of your sin through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. The mirror just shows you the problem. If you come to saving faith in him, all of that is taken care of. The law is fulfilled in Christ. You obey the law of Christ. Your conscience is cleared. Now, to answer the question, why did Jesus send the leper to the priest? It's because he lived under the law before Jesus died, before the atonement, before the indwelling Holy Spirit, before God gave his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He lived in that former era. The historical circumstances demanded it. And if a Jew who lived in that era faithfully pursued the law of the old covenant, they'd find their way to Jesus because that was its design. It would point them to him. And that's what has happened to this leper. He has cut through all the red tape and gone straight to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And of course, Jesus is willing. So the man is sent on his way and told not to overdo the publicity. 45, But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places. But people from everywhere kept coming to him. And here we see the suffering of Jesus. His work is totally frustrated by the crowds. Sure, they love him at this time, but that will change. But at the moment, it's popularity, still a bit frustrating for him. These people have needs, but they're preventing Jesus from, you know, kicking the ministry goals that he needs to kick. And so he moves away from the main centres and dwells in the lonely places. And we've spoken briefly about how Jesus has taken the place of the leper. They've swapped domains in some way, haven't they? Jesus has now taken the place of the one who is outside the camp, and he will do that ultimately when he's crucified outside Jerusalem. The one who is outcast is now allowed back in, but Jesus goes the other way and he lives in isolation. And I'll finish by saying that Jesus has prepared this path for us as well. It's inevitable that along the way, along the Christian way, you will find rejection, social rejection for following Jesus. You may well become an outcast in some social group as a result of your faith in Christ. You may as well get used to the idea because it's coming. It could come from your family. It could come in your workplace, in your social group, amongst your friends, in your neighbourhood, perhaps even a spouse. But know this, the gospel is hostile to the narrative of this world. It should not surprise us when people are offended by it. Churches sometimes try so hard to fit in. They modify the message of God or only tell parts of it to make it palatable to people. You don't need to worry about doing that. When the gospel is preached, God is at work by his Spirit changing them, regenerating the sinner to understand and accept the gospel. We do want people to like us, but making the world like the gospel without a relationship with Jesus is just futile. It requires extreme compromise, and we shouldn't do it. Following Jesus requires transformation, and he's the only one who can do that transformation from the world's sinful way to God's righteous way. Like the leper, the transformation could be surprising. You never know where it will take you or what you will become, but it's worth it. So together, why don't we pray and ask him to take over? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word to us, and we give our lives to you. We want this transformation. Sure, we may not have the physical disability this leper had. We may not seem unclean, and yet outside our relationship with you, we are in fact ceremonially unclean. We're unclean in every way, and our sinful presence casts us outside your presence. You cannot be in a relationship with sin, Lord. So please remove it. Regenerate us from within. Transform us so that in thought, word, and deed we might be like Christ in every way. Give us the ability by your Holy Spirit to manage the ups and downs of this life in physical health, in relationships, in the way we interact socially with the world and our own families. This is difficult. Empower us to persevere through those things. And lead us into eternity in a glorified state to stand in your presence when the time is right and not a moment before. For now, though, we lift in voice praise to our Saviour Jesus, in whom we are gathered, and say thank you. Amen.